Well, it's good to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 131. Also, I've got a bunch of kids' faces looking at me like, do something about this. Do not lock us in here. So kids, go ahead. You are dismissed. We want to make sure that they get where they're supposed to go. Psalm 131, I want to continue. Jason's been in the Psalm, various numbers of different Psalms. I want to take us to Psalm 131 this morning. It's always fascinating as we sing songs together, such as the one we just sang, and the anticipatory nature of all the psalms looking forward to what was to come in the future. And I don't know if you have likely noticed this as you have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but there is always embedded in every component of each book a forward-looking progress to saying it's not over yet. It's not over. And every time he transitions, every time God reveals a bit more revelation, it says to us all the way up into Revelation, it's not done yet. And we are still in that time frame where we are waiting and asking, as John did, that God would come and that Jesus would come and take his bride to be with him and to set up his kingdom. Well, all the Psalms are in this nature of this kingdom component. So it is likely that we always find this forward looking progress. And in Psalm 131, as we look at this together, you're going to notice that this comes in a grouping of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. Now, this morning, I want to just remind us, as we think about the Psalms, especially the Songs of Ascent, or a way to describe these are Songs of Degrees, is how it is interpreted and understood. But all of these psalms came about as a result of the way a worshiper would come before God and make his way to the temple. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, if you go back to Deuteronomy, there were three times in which worshipers were called to come to the temple. It was mandated for all the men of Israel that they would come for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would come for the Feast of Weeks, and they would come for the Feast of the Booths. But in any occasion, on those three occasions, they had to come to Jerusalem. So out of this necessity, various psalms were written, and the Songs of Ascent were these that were often sang by the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go and to worship their God. And you're gonna notice this, that in the psalm, he is very adamant that the worshiper who comes before God comes to him with a broken spirit. God is not pleased with any one of us thinking that somehow we can come before him in a state that somehow is prideful or arrogant. But as you notice in the picture that I put up here, but a person who offers their broken heart before God, and that is what he is pleased with. And all of the Songs of Ascent are designed in such a way that on the individual's pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would be reflecting on these various psalms, which goes to tell me something about when we come to worship. If you want to prepare yourself, the Songs of Ascent are a great grouping of psalms to say, I'm going to the house of God to worship, and I'm going to meet God there. And what must my heart be like when I get there? And so this total heart preparation, well, you could only imagine, and some of you will literally experience this in only just a short few months, this idea of coming to this majestic Herodian temple where you would come and walk up these cobblestones and you would purify yourself and you would go to the southern steps and you would enter into these gates. And you would be preparing yourself, because as you walked into those gates, the steps would lead on up to the most majestic view in the Old Testament that a Jewish worshiper could have. And it was God's temple. So much to the point that in Luke chapter 24, you see the disciples with Jesus on the top of the Mount of Olives. And he looks back and the disciples say, look at that temple. Wow. People came from far and wide to see the magnificent temple that was worshipped to by thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. And on these steps, as worshipers would come, they would often They would often recite various songs of ascent. Some of you, very, very soon here, will be standing on these steps. You'll notice something about these steps. There's a wider step and a shorter step, and then a wider step and a shorter step. Most people who understand the archaeological evidence really understand that most people, as they entered into the temple to worship, is these were designed, even the steps were designed for a level of contemplation. As you entered into the temple, you would step up on the short one, get to the larger step, and you would pause, and often they would read or recite a various psalm, and often it was likely one of these psalms of ascent. You look in the background of this picture, and does not like a Psalm 121, another song of ascent, come to your mind that says, "What I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." They would stand on these steps and prepare their heart to come before their holy God and offer sacrifice and thanksgiving with a pure heart and one that was broken. Do you come this morning like that? As you prepared for today and you thought about coming before your great King, your great Savior, your great God, do you come with some level of humility? Where you, before you come and before you even sing, all of a sudden you find yourself pausing for a minute. Who is this God? Who is this great Savior that we come to worship? I hope you do, because this is what the songs of ascent are designed to help us with. And the focus of this particular song of ascent, I would focus your attention on this idea that humble worship produces trust and hope. You don't want to get to the top of the temple, on top of these steps, and then look at the temple and see the place where you're going to worship God and go, "Wow, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be." You got to the top of these steps, having meditated and reflected on the God that you would meet there, and all of a sudden your heart began to start exploding, full of trust and full of hope, and the expectation of what would come. And this God who would actually meet with you, this God who would actually care about your needs and my needs. Wow, this was a different God than all the gods of the land of the people of Canaan before or after. This was a God who was unique. In Psalm 131, as we read it together, I want you to just keep this focus in mind, that this humble worship produces trust and hope. Let's read the text together. It says, the psalmist says, and this is a song of ascent of David, and he says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, and my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Now, a somewhat smaller, shorter psalm, but no doubt packed with powerful precision in the way in which he talks about his God. You notice that the word Lord is capitalized for you. And for the Jewish worshiper who would come to the Hebrew text, and they would see this word Yahweh, and they would call out and reflect on his name. Of all the names that they could use, and they come to worship, they use this name. Oh, Yahweh. What he was saying is, oh, Yahweh, one who is so personal to me, who is so different than every other God and false God that exists, I am saying, God, please come to my aid. The way that you came to the people of Israel when they called out to you in the land of Egypt, and you responded to their call. Every time you see this word in the Old Testament, Lord, capitalized in your English text, it is this word, Yahweh. And we ought to not read by this thinking, oh, this is just that name again. This was so special to the Hebrew people because this was the name of their personal, loving, covenant-keeping God, who often would be described in the Psalms as one whose steadfast love will always endure. This Lord that we will serve is this one that would come, this Jesus Christ. And in these songs of ascent, he simply tries to help us focus our minds as we come to worship God. One, who is he? Well, first of all, he's this. He's our Lord. He's saying, the people of Israel, this isn't just mine. This is anyone who wants to call on this personal God. You can be part of worshiping this personal God. It wasn't exclusive only to Jewish individuals. And if you would remember, the Jewish people did welcome people into the nation of Israel. You remember stories like the book of Ruth. And you remember stories like the individuals of Rahab who came in and lived among the people. And she said these statements in the book of Joshua. Your God will be my God and your Lord will be my Lord. This Lord that we serve is still personal to us. If he's some distant deity in your mind that all of a sudden, well, he's so off in the distance to me that I can't see how he works in the present. You often allow that picture of your Lord and your God to fade off into the distance and try to find and recollect some idea of why this is relevant to you. But when he is close and he is personal and he cares for you, there is no one else who you would want to reflect upon and call to than this Lord. And the psalmist David here says, gives us a set of ideas that help us reveal how this humble worshiper goes before the Lord and then is induced with trust. First principle is this. In verse number one, is that humility produces honesty. You notice this in the psalm. He says this: my heart is not proud, O Lord. And my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Do you recognize that when you decide to be an humble individual and all of a sudden what is forced to come out of you is, I've got to be honest with myself about who I am before this great God and King, this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one, by the way, who, whether you're honest with yourself or not, knows whether you're being honest or not. There is nothing that escapes his gaze, which means that you cannot hide within your sin and come as a humble worshiper before the Lord and then all of a sudden secretly be practicing things that are against this great God's wishes and his desires and his commands. Humility must and does produce an honesty within the heart of the worshiper because they know. Could you imagine, as an Old Testament worshiper, you're saying, I'm coming before the God of Israel, whose priest goes into this Holy of Holies, and if he goes in there and things aren't right, he is struck down. There's something serious that happens in the life of the worshiper when a God who sees the hearts of men and women all of a sudden says to us, you better be serious about what you do. And this honesty begins to all of a sudden bubble up in the life of the individual worshiper. And they say, you know what? This is foolish for me to be dishonest before God because he knows my heart. And I would say to you this morning, I don't know what kind of things are going on in your life. But if you are trying to be a humble worshiper, you must be honest with him about where you're at in your own spiritual life. You can't just simply say, well, I've just got a few pet sins I'm dealing with, but for the most part, I'm a really good tree. I just got a little bit of bad fruit every so often. And that's the way we tend to often think, instead of understanding that good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit. And when we see bad fruit, we have to take care of it and deal with our honesty before the Lord. Well, the psalmist continues in this idea of humility producing honesty. And he goes on to say this very special thing in the psalm. And he says, my heart is not lifted up and my eyes are not raised too high. See, because humility and honesty fights against your own individual arrogance to think that you have the right to go before this great God and demand something out of him and say, but you owe me this. I've been a good worshiper this year. I've been good this week. I've been doing your will. It fights against arrogance because when you know you get there, you know you have no right to be there. It is only by a humble and merciful God that we're even allowed to stand in the presence of a holy being such as this. And for him to say, I'm going to show mercy and grace to you. I want you to come. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to find grace. I want you to find repentance and kindness. See, if we go, as James 4 says, with this proud spirit, that this haughty spirit, our worship will be pharisaical. You can read Matthew 6 and go and reflect on how Jesus often spoke to the Pharisees. And he would say, when you go to worship, don't go up there like this. And he would say, when you go to pray, don't pray like this. Because their hearts were filled with a level of arrogance that they began to say to themselves, we are actually better than the average Jew. But humility and honesty, when you go before the Lord in worship, it really fights against this whole idea. When you came this morning and you came to worship the Lord, I hope you didn't come in and see certain people and go, well, I'm glad they're here. They really need to hear this. Or, oh man, so-and-so needs so much work. Praise God they're here. Where all of a sudden, the focus becomes outside of you instead of inside of you. This arrogant idea of thinking that I'm better than the average worshiper. The songs of ascent were designed to bring attention to this inner arrogance that wants to bubble up out of our sinful heart and say, look at me. And the songs of ascent were designed to say, no, let's look at him. And as we do that, he is honored. But it doesn't only fight against arrogance. Humility and honesty fights against even selfish ambition. You notice in the psalm, he says, my eyes are not raised too high and I do not occupy myself with things too high for me, too marvelous for me. You know, often we could go on a journey in our own personal life and be filled with such selfish ambition. And you think about it. Oh, I'm going to go to school and I'm going to get this and I'm going to get this degree. And by the time I'm done, people are going to go, whoa, look at this guy. He has made it to the top. It reminds us that we are not at the top. God is. And if all of a sudden we are not honest and humble before him, we will find ourselves being very ambitious for things perhaps that God himself would not be pleased with. The other idea of selfish ambition is occurs within the way that a person who is selfish tends to think. God, you owe me information. You owe me an explanation as to why these things are occurring. Why are you doing this? I think the psalmist is so precise in saying, when he says in this particular psalm, I have not occupied my mind with things too great and marvelous for me. It wasn't just that he tried to accomplish. He didn't want to say, I'm not after accomplishing great things. That can't be my goal. But I also can't be thinking too highly, expecting that God owes me information. Job said this in Job 42. Which is very interesting, a similar situation, but you understand Job's background and where God brought him. And in Job 42, verse 3, he says this, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. What he's saying is, there are moments in your life as a worshiper where you're going to come before the Lord and your heart is going to be troubled and you're going to be wondering, God, why are you allowing this? God, this hurts. God, I love this person and now it seems like you're taking them away from me. Why would you do that? See, but a humble, genuine, honest heart says this, God, I don't know why you would allow what you allow, but I know that you are good. I don't know why my loved one got diagnosed with cancer. I don't know why this relationship ended the way it did. I don't understand why my child would go out and do this. I don't understand why I'm so filled with fear and panic. God, help me focus. Help me focus my attention and my worship on you and not expect and demand answers, because these things, as he said, as Job said, are too high. They are too wonderful for me. And the book of Job is a testimony of the fact that when things go wrong, God is still in control and is still good. And the worshiper wanted to remind himself as he stood perhaps on those steps and one by one recited one of these songs of ascent to remind him of the God that he served and the God that he loved. He would be honest and humble before himself, not desiring too great of things or too ambitious of thoughts, expecting that God would do certain things for him. What that means is once he came to that recollection, he's saying this, that God, that I have learned that I don't have to understand everything that you are doing in order to love you. And this morning, I can only imagine here in a group this size, there are things and events and circumstances that are going on in your life that you are saying, God, I don't understand. God, I don't know. I don't know how this brings you glory, but it's going to bring you glory. And I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to say, God, when I don't understand your ways, what you are calling me to do is to walk up these steps and to trust that you have everything under control. And when I meet you there, I meet a God who is so personal, who is so loving, that it compels me to trust him. I get there and I say, we get to the other side of a trial, an event, and I look back and I go, why didn't I trust him? I knew we had it under control, but all during this trials and temptations, we often struggle because we wonder, is he this way? And I assure you, he is. And the songs of ascent are designed to reflect on that capacity of God to say, I am who I say I am. Humility produces a level of honesty, and honesty brings a capacity and a furthering of maturity. Look at verse 2. He says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, and like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love the imagery that the psalmist uses in this idea of unrest in his soul. When you come, there are so many of people, individuals here who come this morning with circumstances that they are experiencing, whether that's a child, whether that's a husband or wife given to cancer, a broken relationship, discouragement and depression, panic attacks. You can only imagine the magnitude of issues that we all come with. And all of us come with issues. All of us, great and small, the issues are the same. We come and we bring them before the Lord. And this honesty, when we come before the Lord, notice what the psalmist did. He says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Don't you have to do that when you come before God? There's so many things that are going on in our world. You think about it, and the unrest, you turn on the political atmosphere and you watch some news station, and all of a sudden you could find yourself fearing, oh, what is going to happen? What's going to go on in the world that I don't have control over? How do I handle this? To all the way from how would I live without this individual? What am I going to do if I have to deal with this broken relationship? How am I going to go before you? You come with all this on a Sunday morning, by the way. It just doesn't leave you. And that'd be great if everything, when we came through the worshiping doors, everything just kind of fell off and then we were able to focus. But don't you notice that when you're singing, you're fighting away different thoughts that are almost coming to your mind, going, trying to prohibit you from a level of worship. Oh, yeah, but what about this? And somebody's mind's going, well, what am I going to eat for dinner? And somebody else is saying, oh, what are my kids going to do this week? Or what are my schedules like? And then we even complicate it by the fact that we all have our smartphones and some notification goes off and we can see that blue light that's blinking, which means I haven't seen the screen, but it's there. Something is waiting for me to occupy my mind and fill me with something other than what I'm supposed to be doing. We come to worship like that. And we actually have to say the very same thing. We say to our soul, soul, I'm grabbing hold of you. I'm going to quiet you now. I'm going to quiet you within me I'm going to put things away out of my mind because this moment of worship is the single most important thing that God wants me to be doing right now. And that's where he has us together. In a place thinking about him, challenging our humility, because honesty brings that level of maturity in the life of the believer. And maturity brings a controlled spirit. You can see that in Galatians 5, that one of the fruits of this spirit-controlled life is self-control. You are able to come with all kinds of things in the background of your life, and you and I, we can say, okay, God, I'm gonna choose not to think about this right now because I want to think about you. I want to think about your ways. I want to think about how you come to me. I want to think about the way that you're kind to me. I want to think about your goodness. I want to think about praising you. I want to think about your resurrection. I want to think about your coming for me. And then at one particular moment, all of these events that are in the peripheral of my mind and in my life, they're just going to go away in an instant. Oh my. That all of our worries and our fears in a moment will be gone when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. I understand why John's saying, oh, come, Jesus. Because all of that will just dissipate into the background, and in the central focus will be him. And we'll worship him for the rest of eternity. This maturity brings this self-controlled spirit, ability for us to grab hold of ourselves and say, no, there's something more important than this, than dinner, than a game, than sports, than whatever happens to be going on. This maturity brings a continued trust. You notice it in the psalmist. He describes it like this, like a weaned child with its mother, and like a weaned child is my soul within me. And we have a lot of mothers who just gave, you just had this new little one enter into their household, and you will at one point have a time where that child is no longer nursing, and you're weaning them off, and then you're feeding them other things, so that child isn't going, hey, wait a minute, no one's going to feed me anymore. Now what do I do? You're replacing that with another substance, another food source that they're saying, wait a minute, it's okay that I don't get nourishment in this way, I have it in this way. And he simply is saying that the child that is weaned, he's making the point that it's still dependent. I don't know of a mother who weans their child from nursing and says, now go to the cupboard and find yourself some food. Or you're on for dinner tonight. They don't do that. Why? Because that child still has a level of dependency on its own parents to help nourish them. And as we move from different stages of our spiritual maturity, we ought to move beyond a level where we're just receiving the milk and we're able to think and meditate on and reflect upon the deep things of the Word of God. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Isn't that what Paul says in various texts? I wanted to speak of great things, but I had to give you milk. You weren't ready for this. The psalmist is saying, like this weaned child, we learn to trust. We are still dependent on him and are maturing. We're contented. I have a picture of a child in my mind that this mental imagery brings up for me, that this child who is weaned off a nursing mother isn't sitting there screaming bloody murder. Give me food! He is content, or she is content. It's coming. They have it. And this maturity brings a furthered trust in the life of the believer as they go before the Lord. And they are calmly content in their spirit, in their physical presence, and in their spiritual presence before the Lord. And they're saying, God, I want to trust you. I have quieted my soul. I am content and dependent on you. Now, God, I want to love you. I want to bring my worship to you. So humility produces this level of honesty, and honesty brings this level of maturity. And lastly, maturity, then, as you continue to trust, finds hope. In Psalms 131, verse 3, the psalmist in this song of ascent ends with this, O Israel, hope in the Lord, hope in Yahweh, hope in your personal God, the one who you've come before today, have quieted your soul, who you have not thought too lofty of yourself, thinking that you ought to be here, that you are thankful for being here in his presence. And all of a sudden, this mature, trusting heart finds hope. And I love how he describes it. It's hope in the Lord. Do you know that when you lose a level of hope in what you're living for, you lose a purpose and a meaning for why you exist? So many people come and they're hurting and they're suffering. And you know what they want? They want hope. Because everything that's going on in their life seems to be crumbling before their eyes. And they will often say to me, I have no more hope. And the psalmist in the Song of Ascent challenges us to reflect on this God of Israel, who was unlike any other God of the land, who was so personal, so caring, so comforting, that he has a plan for absolutely every relationship, every circumstance, and every experience, and every heartache that will ever come into your life. There's a reason. It's not pain for the sake of pain. It's pain with purpose. It's pain that is allowed our hearts to then refocus on a God who can help us with the pain and the suffering. So he calls them, Israel, hope in the Lord. And then he says, I want you to hope now in the present, which means there's a real big reason today why we get together like this and we can actually hope in the present Lord and Savior who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he focuses this, that you can have hope in the future. See, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you may wonder to yourself, why in the world do they have this forward-looking idea in the Psalms? That it's going to be okay both now and forevermore. It's because all the psalmists and all the prophets all look forward to a day when the Messiah would come and he would make all things right again. There was a reason. There's a lot embedded in that theology of now and forevermore. It's not like we just gloss over that and say, oh yeah, he's coming. No, he's coming with a purpose to make all things new. New body, new heaven, new earth, new everything. And you and I get a front row seat, if we are believers, to be able to see the very hand of God at work. But guess what? We get to see it now, and we get to see it then. We get a double blessing. We see him in the lives of people at work. But guess what? If you're not a believer, you're never going to see this. You're wondering to yourself, how in the world do people who are believers go through such pain, such suffering, and it just baffles your mind? Can I tell you this, that if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not okay now or forevermore. Because you have not embraced a faith in Jesus Christ, the one who will reign forevermore, according to the Davidic covenant of the dynasty that David would have likely had in mind when he said those words, both now and forevermore. I can only imagine that David, who wrote this psalm, was like, somebody is coming from my line, and he's going to sit on my throne, and he will rule and reign in a way that no one, not even myself, will ever reign. And there will be none like him, now or forevermore. Can I just appeal to you, if you're a person here and you're an unbeliever, you need to repent and turn to Christ. Experience the freedom, the joy of being able to worship God with honesty and humility that leads to maturity and hope. Without it, you will be destined to a life of wondering why you exist and discouragement and depression, apart from which there is no answer other than Jesus. And if you fail to see it, you may be lost now, but you will be lost for eternity. And no one here who is a genuine believer in this body would ever want to see that for you. And God the Father in heaven never wanted to see that for you, because he brought his son and sacrificed his own son so that you and I could find the hope that we have. This hope that in 1 Peter is found when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Believers, this is for us. We've come this morning to worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom the psalmist says is going to come. And we now have the privilege of reading the New Testament and seeing that Jesus, the Son of God, came and sacrificed Himself on our behalf. And we see now even more that we are going to be okay both now and forevermore. I don't want you leaving this morning and going, well, yeah, but what about this? Well, I don't know exactly why God's allowing that, but you're going to be okay both now and forevermore. Because at one particular point, what you're experiencing here on earth will all be put in the background and it will be gone in a moment. And you will be enjoying the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope you can't wait for that day. I hope that you come to worship like the Song of Ascents describes, with a heart that is humble, a heart that is ready, who desires to be mature in trust, who ultimately says, I don't know about all this stuff, but my hope is in the Lord. And I'm going to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm going to lean not on my own understanding. And in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him, because I know, I am confident that He will direct my path. And in this song of ascents, or this song of degrees, this is what He leaves us with. This reflection that humility produces honesty. And He moves up a step and says this honesty brings forth maturity. And this maturity then moves the heart to gravitate to the hope that we only have because Jesus Christ is now ruling and He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And He is preparing a place for us so that we can go and we can be with Him forever. And when we reflect on these kinds of psalms, then the songs of ascent and the various ways that they express and inform our worship, they help us come as humble worshipers before Him, and they move us to trust, and they move us to find hope. And as you see people who have thinking that they're going to have hope in their job or their marriage or whatever it is, you can bring them back to help them reflect on the fact that the only hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. The only hope that we have is in this personal God who revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus, who has taken care of all of our sin, who will one day vanquish all the tears and all the sorrow and all the pain. And we will enter into a relationship with this one personal, loving, kind God for eternity. And when you and I come to worship each and every Sunday, we can take a psalm like this and we can gravitate our hearts, and we move our hearts to reflecting on why we need to come so humbly before this great God. Because He sees everything that's going on, and because He sees it and He loves us, He's willing to help us be more honest, more mature, and give us more hope. And as we have that, I can tell you this. You, if you are doing these things and reflecting upon the things the way the Song of Ascent does, you will find joy. It won't be some forced joy, like, be happy. Can't do it. It will just come out of you. Almost like you can't control it. Like, yeah, but He's so good. I know this is terrible, but He's so good. One day He's taken all that away, but He is really, really good. And you and I and a group of collective believers can focus each other's attention to the hope that we can only find in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will glorify His name, and that's what He gets. That's the whole purpose why we exist and why we worship together. And the songs of ascent help us to accomplish that goal as we come before Him. Let's pray.